All right, welcome to week number 8. Yeah, 8 weeks is impressive. So well done with that. I guess anyone who's late has to like come up and sit in the, right, are these the teacher seats, you know, like right in front of, That's right. Church in the back. So, well, all right. So let's go ahead and get started. As always, let me ask for if anyone would like to volunteer to open us in prayer this evening. Ooh, that got us quiet real quick, didn't it? You want to do it, Richard? Please, let's pray.
That we can be a better Christian, a better warrior for you in this world that is full of the evil one. We just thank you. We have a teacher in Kevin that can enlighten us a little bit more about the words that you have indoctrinated to our people that write and print the materials, these men of words. We just lift this night up to you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Excellent. All right. Well, as I said, it is week 8. Next week will look some the same and some different. I'll talk more about that at the end. But next week we do still have a reading assignment. We'll still spend time in prayer, that sort of thing. So, this is not like my senior year of high school where it's like, oh, we have skip day. No, please, by all means, if you can make it next week, I think you'll actually be really blessed by how we wrap everything up. So keep that on your radar. In other news, it feels stuffy, so let me... Okay, good. It's not just me. You would think we would be past air conditioning season, but we're not, are we? Yes, we have the boiler on and the air conditioner, so we're just conditioning everything, you know. So, all right, well, let's go ahead and start our conversation with Mr. Donald Whitney. We're going to go a little bit deeper in, and you know, last week we introduced Whitney and this method of praying the Bible by which he means praying the Bible, but he's giving a lot of examples using Psalms, and I think that's helpful too. So then this week, notice it's not really so much anything different. He's sticking with this main topic, but he's just, all right, what does this look like? How do we do this practically? This is kind of the, if you got the big idea, the here's what I'm going to tell you about, now this is the part of, okay, now I'm going to tell you about it, right? So hopefully you've enjoyed how his book is just very simply, directly, clearly laid out like that. Just organize my thoughts for a second here. Chapter 4, then, is where we begin. And this is aptly titled, if I remember, isn't it? Yeah, More About the Method, which I thought was an interesting way to do that. What I want to do is just point out one or two thoughts and then get your interaction here. But one of them that I thought was so helpful, especially given our discussion last week, was, you know, what Donald Whitney is trying to do and what he's not trying to do, right? Because I think that's really important to understand what this book is. So what he's not trying to do is he's not trying to give you a comprehensive, you know, like this is the book on prayer. It will answer all your questions. It will apply in every circumstance. He's not trying to do that. You know, and if you weren't here last week, one of the things that I explained is there's a reason I saved this book for the end, and it wasn't just so we would complete on a really nice, fun, easy read. But instead, it's because I really think we needed all the background to make the best use of this book. I don't think it stands as well on its own, but I think it stands really well with the other stuff we've been learning and doing. So what is Donald Whitney trying to do? He's not trying to offer a Bible study. That should be fairly obvious. We even had a couple comments that were very good last week saying, you know, I don't know that I would quite get to that kind of a understanding from that psalm. Okay, which I think is valid. And I think, you know, we have the background. We have now 8 weeks of this to where we can be a bit more precise. But what he's trying to do actually is simply to get us to pray, isn't he? He doesn't want us to pray the same old things about the same old things. And do you remember why? A little bit of review here. Why does Dr. Whitney identify that as a problem? Yeah, right? I mean, it's not rocket science, but we get bored. And when we get bored with things, we tend to either not do them, which is the danger he specifically calls out, or the other way is we just kind of go through the motions and our heart's not in it, which in some ways might even be more poisonous, right? Because then it looks like you're doing what you ought to be doing, and yet you're really not. It's deceiving yourself. All right, so keep that in mind as we continue in through this book. That's one of the helpful things that he is doing, but there's lots of things that he would, I think I said I've interacted with him about this, he realizes there's all sorts of things he didn't address and he's not intending to address, not at this point. One other thing that he points out that I think is really helpful, this is on page 42, right near the end of the chapter. Let's see, one, two, third paragraph down. Even better, so you know he's talking about some of the benefits of this, but even better is the fact that when you pray through a passage of Scripture, so when we use God's Word, when we use the Scriptures themselves to not only give us ideas for prayer, but what to pray about. Sometimes even the words become the language of our praying. Right? When we do that, we don't pray empty, repetitive phrases. And that's actually really important, isn't it? Does anyone remember a warning that we've seen in this class about praying empty, repetitive phrases? Who talks about that? Jesus, right? It's in the preface to the Lord's Prayer. Right? We are not to pray as if we just keep saying these phrases, we'll somehow be heard. You know, like the more words, the better kind of thing. So one thing that Whitney is teaching us that I think is really important, but it kind of gets lost in some of the other points, is how to not just be repetitive so much so that we kind of run on autopilot. He's helping us to be found faithful. Chapter 4 then. What stuck out to you?
One thing I think, and maybe this is just something you're going to address, I feel like if this is the only way you're going to pray, you're going to forget to look for the answers. Because it almost can feel like a popcorn prayer type thing.
Sure.
And I like repetition, so I have to be careful. I mean, there are certain prayers I have for certain people.
Yeah.
And even when I see answers in that prayer, I still pray that for them.
Yeah. Sure. And I think, yeah, I mean, we are calling out to the Lord because we're trusting that he will do, I guess would be the way to say it, right? And you'll notice this also doesn't address directly, you know, like a format for, okay, how do we, short of finding when you get an answer, a psalm of thanks to then pray that. It doesn't directly remind you, okay, you know, how are we calling on him? How are we thanking him? How are we bringing up our sins? You know, or that Acts method, you know, adore, confess, AC, I got to count now, thanksgiving, supplication, that's the asking part, right? So it doesn't really give that. It doesn't really give a framework, does it? It more gives fuel for the fire. It gives the words to use with our pre-existing knowledge, which is a great point.
It's helpful. I mean, it's not that I wouldn't.
No. I get what you're saying. Yeah.
Not sure.
Feel like something's missing, maybe. Yeah. Did I see a? No. Okay. No hand. Thought I saw a hand.
For this chapter because yeah. Last week I was feeling very overwhelmed.
Sure.
By just a lot of stuff. Like there's no way I could read and pray and keep concentrating on what I'm reading, and it just seemed too much. So. I like that if they use the word Mark, I can pray for my friend Mark.
There you go. Yeah.
You know, I mean, that's where my brain is at this point. So it's I like the grace allowed, and I can see where if you take those liberties at the beginning, how you would slowly work into, this time that sentence, that verse, doesn't resonate with me, but maybe
something else stuck out.
Time,
Right. It's I think in the business world, you guys can correct me if I'm wrong, but it's scalable, right? This is, you could teach that to a brand new Christian. It's still helpful for, I won't ask you, Robin, that's like asking your age, but for someone who has walked with Jesus for decades, right?
Yeah.
And everywhere, every point in between. And I think that is one of the brilliant parts of this. Bruce, did I see your hand?
He did. I thought it was interesting under some of the benefits in the class that he taught, personal spiritual disciplines. On the first day, he announced that the students need to spend 4 consecutive hours. And I was thinking, I'm glad Kevin didn't do that to us.
Oh, that's next week. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, that's right.
He did have 2 activities. Mm-hmm. Painting on scripture.
Yeah.
Praying through a passage of scripture. Those were 2 activities that he suggested for them to use.
Mm-hmm.
And by doing that, many of them went past the 4 hours.
Well, and I mean, we're doing a different format. But if you think about it, we're actually doing something a little similar, aren't we? Where, I mean, yeah, we're getting some good discussion out of books, but we're spending time in a passage of Scripture, not just during the week, but even here each time we meet, and then we're spending time actually praying. I guess the good news is, if you start adding up all those hours, we're way beyond 4, aren't we? So, well done. Yeah, it's helpful, isn't it? Even if his exact numbers are intimidating. Yeah. Let's move on then to chapter 5 then. Praying the Psalms. And he starts with this really bold question. I'm going to ask a question. He makes it a statement. Starts on page 45. As a whole, the Psalms comprise the best place in Scripture from which to pray Scripture. Ooh, what do you think about that? Okay. So one answer would be, well, they are prayers, so that would be helpful, right? Excellent. Who else? And songs, right? Which I'm not quite sure if this is where you're going, Richard, but one thing is we, in our kind of our modern United States Christian idea, we think of prayer as this distinct, separate thing. That's not how all cultures think of it, right? It's not always fold your hands and close your eyes and bow your head. It can be that. I'm not saying that's bad. But if you ever watch maybe a video recording of a church service in Africa, in parts of Asia, any church in a place where it's persecuted, you'll find that they are working prayers in even with their songs at times. Not always. I'm not saying they are the same, but sometimes they are singing prayers. their prayers to God even. So,
like
good.
To
yeah.
Just during the day.
Yeah. And it really is reflecting your heart, your desire, your cries, your needs. Yeah, your praises. Good. I saw several. Did someone else have a hand?
Well, the study Bible broke up in thirds.
Mm-hmm.
I thought it was kind of interesting. It had a third is praise psalms.
Mm.
Another third is lament psalms.
Yeah.
Which are prayers of sorrow or pain.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It didn't give the thirds. So I'm assuming that's psalms.
Yeah.
That last third.
Yeah. I think I could see it divided that way. One of the benefits of praying through the Psalms, or at least using the Psalms to guide your prayers, is they force us to lament at times. And that's not something that some of you might individually be a little more comfortable with that. Our church culture, and I don't just mean First E Free, but I mean just about every church I've ever been in, we are uncomfortable with that. You know, we have this like can do, everything's going to turn out sort of positive attitude. And that normally serves us really well. It does. There are times, though, when we should be brokenhearted over our sin, over brokenness in the world. Right? That's okay. That emotion is okay for God's people. Right? So that's one thing, is it causes us to maybe look at some of our blind spots. Good. What else? Anywhere from chapter 5 now, not just his opening sentence.
Well, when he first mentioned Psalms, actually, like the one on here, it says it's the song of ascent.
Yes.
Actually, they did sing it on their pilgrimage.
On the way.
So.
Yeah. Ah, someone did their background reading. Excellent. That's going to serve you well here when we get to the scripture part. Yeah. The Psalms have occasions sometimes attached to them, right? And it's not just, oh, we're, you know, in their case, we're in the Sabbath service on a Saturday, so we're supposed to sing and pray now. It's their whole life. It's while they are literally on the way to the feasts in Jerusalem. These are their road trip songs, you might say. God is not contained to just one day or one little part of their life. It's all throughout, right? Good. Anything else in chapter 5?
I can't remember if it's chapter 5, but the imprecatory.
Oh.
It made me laugh.
Mm-hmm.
Ooh, you're mad at someone. Not a psalm to pray.
The imprecatory psalms, they're challenging, aren't they? Right? What does it mean for us to realize, I mean, one, you know, you and I we're not David, we're certainly not Jesus, we're not, you know, the rightful rulers of God's people being oppressed where we call down fire on others, but I do think there is a certain sense of God, you know, let your justice come. We want his justice, you know. Yeah, probably not something you quite pray for. I'm really mad at my boss, you know, let fire rain down on them kind of thing. but they are still prayable, is my point. They are still prayable. Yeah.
Lori. I just liked how it said on 45, where Joel God said to these people, I want you to praise me, but you don't know how to praise me, so I'm going to tell you.
Yeah. All right, so here's you want a little peek into my kind of, if I put my pastor hat on, you know, how I think of church and things like that. In my mind, what we are called to do as Christians is very simple. It's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's very simple. Right? We are called to follow after Jesus, right? Which if you think really isn't that hard in the sense of knowing what to do, because God tells us. Right? Okay, what do we see Jesus commanding? What do we see, you know, how does Paul teach it in the early church? What do they give their attention to? All right, what do we see, you know, in Revelation that people are commended for. It's really not that many different things. And yet, part of the challenge is, I think sometimes we overcomplicate it all. We make this Christianity thing really complicated, and we've got to be doing 8,000 things, and what about this need and that? And life is complicated. I don't want to deny that. I don't want to say every church should be the same cookie cutter whatever, because it's not. But I want to say that what we are called to in Christ is not rocket science if we're willing to pay attention, if we're willing to take our cues from what Scripture says rather than trying to reinvent the wheel again and again and again. Does that make sense? You know, sometimes I think we start acting like we're supposed to be doing 8,000 things at once, and I don't really see that in the Scriptures. And so it's, I think, hopeful and helpful when it's, oh, wait, God's told us what to do. He's even given us the language to do it in because we won't figure it out otherwise, or we'll come up with something who knows where otherwise. Yeah, Bruce. Yeah. Yeah, that Psalms of the Day was really practical, wasn't it? Yeah, and I think, you know, sometimes one of the Christian radio stations right now, I was hearing this morning, is doing kind of the proverb a day for 31 days kind of thing. Though it's, oh wait, yeah, it's October. We do have 31 days. I was like, oh wait, did they just get that wrong? But no, they're good. But what if the Psalms can be divided in helpful ways too, right? Very practical, isn't it? And that's really the heartbeat of a lot of what Whitney is doing, is he wants us to not just read this and say, yeah, I liked it, no, yeah, okay. Instead, he wants us to wrestle with, okay, he's called me to do something, and he's told me and taught me how to do it. Will I? What will that look like, right? And that's helpful, isn't it? I don't want us to walk away, you know, next week after 9 weeks just feeling smarter about how to pray. I mean, knowledge is a big part of it, but I want us to walk away actually praying differently and having the confidence that it's not just different, but praying faithfully. Right? That's a very different goal than just, oh, let's read some books and check, 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 check. All right, what about chapter 6 then? You know, now he expands it a little bit to not just, I mean, his example is the Psalms, but, you know, praying other parts of the Bible is obviously good and valid as well. Though, again, I thought it was funny, his very first sentence, again, kind of jumps back to, well, but the Psalms are, and he's right. I think the Psalms are very accessible for turning into prayer. We mentioned several times earlier in this class, you know, with some of our passages that we picked out, it can be a little bit less obvious at times of, okay, I know this is true, but what do I do with it? Whereas a lot of times the Psalms are a little bit, I don't want to say they're always obvious because they're not imprecatory Psalms. Imprecatory Psalms, by the way, if you're not familiar with that word, that's the Psalms like calling down curses on your enemies and things like that. So if you ever wonder what that word is, that's what it is. But the Psalms overall are a little easier to, oh yeah, I can see how you'd pray that, right? You probably saw that with today's assignment, or you can really, any of the Psalms of Ascent are pretty direct of, oh, we're calling on God to do this because he is this way and we're trusting his purposes in these situations. That's really kind of the outline of all the Psalms of Ascent. You know, they mix and match, but that's what's going on, right? But enough of looking back. So praying other parts of the Bible, chapter 6. Oh, did anything stick out here? Yeah, Gary.
There's a fellow at work that I prayed for occasionally. foul language every sentence, you know, and prideful, and you know, certainly not a believer. I was reading through the first part of Acts chapter 2, you know, with the Holy Spirit coming down and all that, and what was being said was they were speaking of the mighty deeds of God, and for some reason, Steve came to mind. And I thought, wow, that would really take a mighty deed of God to save this guy, right? But then verse 21 said, it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Will be saved, yeah.
And then there was just several couplets of verses that I was also throwing in there, but it was when Jesus was talking to his disciples about what the Holy Spirit, what he's sending the Holy Spirit to do.
Mm.
And so using, you know, all of this is how I could not only form my prayer about Steve, you know, this would really be, you know, an incredible thing for you to do. And what an extreme witness it would be at work if his life got turned around.
Yeah.
But then how can, you know, how is the Holy Spirit going to be there to help me, you know, for those times? So, you know, I could be a witness.
And I love that it's both sides, isn't it? It's praying in that case for your coworker Steve and trusting that the Lord might use you as part of that. Wonderful. You've given us a great example. It wasn't the Psalms. One of the helpful things that I've found just myself going through these weeks has just been, you know, praying is kind of right below the surface right now, right? And by that I mean, you know, sometimes you go through your day and it's not like you're intending not to pray. I realize probably none of you wake up saying, I'm not going to pray today, right? No. But sometimes it just gets lost in your day, in the busyness and the interruptions and the things. What I've found is just this regular reminder of both, you know, when I'm reading and preparing and studying, and obviously every Tuesday when I'm thinking about this, it makes prayer a little bit more of a natural response as I go throughout my day. It's not, it removes some of the, all right, Dave, software guy, right? Some of the friction, right? Is that a good businessy term? You know, some of the friction to spending time in prayer because you're already thinking about this rather than, all right, busy, gotta, you know, get groceries, and oh, wait, you know, the kid's got a dirty diaper, and oh, I got this phone call, oh, wait, I should pray, right? You know? Instead, it's a little more natural because it's right there at hand, is what I've found. I don't know if it's been that way for any of you, but it's been helpful for me. So great example, Gary. I love that. Anything else? Anything else from praying other parts of the Bible? Pretty straightforward overall. Yeah.
I'm not maybe very creative.
That's why I think having that grace to just
start
very slow.
Yeah, on the one hand, wouldn't it be fun? Not just, I don't mean fun just in a goofy way, but wouldn't it be great if, like, hey, Donald Whitney, come run this class again for 8 or 9 weeks and show us, like, how are you seeing these? How are you? Okay. It's not going to do that, as far as I know. He's down in Louisville or whatever. But, you know, as you pointed out, Robin, it's, okay, what can we take away from this? What can we see from this that's helpful? And that's a good thing. You know, it's not so tied into him personally that we can't really figure it out unless we decode Don Whitney, right? You know, as good of insights as he sometimes has, or as confusing as he, like, how did you get there? Right. Is that kind of what you're getting after, Paul? A little bit of both. Yeah, I agree. Next week, you know, the remaining chapters of this book are really, in a sense, what we've been doing, but he's going to challenge you to do this on your own, just briefly. You're going to pick a passage of Scripture, you're going to pray, and then you're going to do some evaluating, just you personally. You don't have to turn it in or give it to me or anything, but just to, oh, what's this look like? And one of the reasons that I did separate, because this is actually one of the shortest things we've read, so why did I give it more time? It's because I wanted this last segment to be one where you could put this into practice if you haven't already. I mean, maybe you have, I hope you have, but I also know this has been a crazy season for many of you. So this is a little bit of built-in time. We're praying together. That's kind of my emphasis in all this. Whitney is going to challenge you with your own prayer life through the remaining chapters here. And so you can also get the individual aspect of this if you haven't already. I think that's helpful. I want us to be balanced and see both and experience both. So that's what's coming up for next week there. Let's shift gears here. We're going to go to Psalm 121. And before you get in your groups, I want to talk just very, very briefly about structure, because Marilyn already led us in there. So you get the gold star for today, right? I won't rewrite every bit of it, but tell me about the book of Psalms. Just give me some general facts. If I knew nothing about the book of Psalms, what would you tell me? Okay, so there's this nation of Israel that keeps coming up. Good. What else? Say that again.
Especially now.
Especially now, right? So there's some question of, okay, what does that look like? How do we pray? How do we trust God's unbreakable plans? Good. What else? A lot of them are written by David. Let's see if this one's any better. Yeah. Yeah, and they're different. They're prayers, they're praises, they're confessions. They're questions, I think I'm hearing several folks saying. Ooh, I like that. I'm just going to write that. Talking with God. Yeah, they don't just take one form, do they? They all still have the same elements. It's David, he's calling to the one true God. He's doing it in a way that's respectful, even though at times there's questions, there's praises, there's really kind of all the things we see in the Lord's Prayer, right? Okay, good. What else? What else? What else can you tell me about the book of Psalms?
I think I was told this by an instructor. I don't think I read it. But the Psalms is one of the most quoted and misquoted books. And that a lot of agnostics or culturally but also quoted out of context. Or added to.
Yeah. Because it is really quotable, isn't it?
Yeah, it's, start, you know, the verse right, but then they'll add.
Kind of somewhere. We end up in, you know, second Hezekiah or something. Yeah. Yeah, the Psalms, I would suspect that's probably correct, that it is, if people are going to know something about the Bible, it's probably the 23rd Psalm, you know, if they know anything, you know. Yeah. Yeah, and you know, and sometimes, and today's is a very popular, at least certain phrases of it, And sometimes we take something that's true, and yet we apply it in ways that are not quite true. Yeah, we misquote it. Good. Melanie. Yes.
I heard a great talk by Jen Wilkin about ladies. Psalm 139 is not about how beautiful you are and how wonderfully formed you are.
Yeah.
It's way more than that. It's about looking to God as this magnificent creator and praising him for who he is. So just to take the parts that focus that we think are about us and we use them to make us feel good and warm and fuzzies. And that's not.
Yeah, we tend to forget about context, which we kind of do, by the way, with songs all throughout our society. I mean, if you think of that, even secular songs sometimes are written for a reason, and yet because it gets popular on the radio or whatever else, it sort of gets separated from that a bit. Random song on the radio, maybe that's not a big deal. But when it starts coming to God's word, we want to handle this well, right? Because when we faithfully understand God's word and pray it, we can have confidence that we are praying in a way that honors the Lord, a way where you don't have to wonder, like, does he hear? Should I be saying something different? Right? So we can have confidence when we are faithful with God's word. Right? That's where confidence comes from. Ultimately, how many psalms are there? 150. That's a lot of them. Which is the longest psalm? 119, by a lot, isn't it? Right? Probably, I was going to say it's right around 119, so yeah. Psalm 117. How do you divide up the book of Psalms? Is it, or is it just 150 Psalms?
1, 2, 3.
Say that again, Cheryl.
It's 1, 2, 3.
Okay. There's and even more than that. Right? You're thinking way too smart for us. I'm talking like, does the Bible itself
five books?
Oh. Right. Right, I mean, you're right, don't get me wrong there, but, right, 5 books. And you know, most of your Bibles even say this. In fact, probably all of your Bibles do, right? If you turn to Psalm 1, I got to get there. It probably says Book 1 right above that, doesn't it? Right? And you'll find it Book 2, Book 3, Book 4, Book 5. I don't think those are arbitrary, which is to say, I don't think that we have 5 books just because some scribe decided 5 was a great number and, you know, Office Max of Jerusalem only had a scroll that was so long. And I actually think there's a design behind this. I won't waste all of our time unpacking that tonight, other than to say I think there's some movement from Book 1 to Book 5. Right? So Book 1, you kind of get this very big general, I almost think of these as like the big picture psalms of who God is and what he's doing. And then if I was going to skip to the end, Book 5, you get a lot of praise psalms. Not that there aren't praise elsewhere, but that just seems to mark most of the psalms in Book 5. And in between, you get this picture of God's king crying out to God. You get lament worked in there. And then something about, the phrase that keeps coming to my mind is you get a bunch of psalms talking, you know, kind of restore us spiritually, restore us as a people before you, you know, give us your greatness that then the nations would see how great you are because of how you treat us. You get kind of this whole middle section of Books 2, 3, and 4. All right, so I bring that up to say that there is some movement in the book. Right? I mean, we could argue exactly where those cutoffs are, but I do think there's something going on there. We are approaching the end of the book here. We just mentioned that Psalm 119 is the longest psalm. Who can tell me about Psalm 119? What's the entire psalm about? God's Word, right? The whole thing, except for four verses. But it's, and not just, I mean, His Word is the correct answer, but His Word in the sense of His law, really. It's like an ode to God's law. How's that for countercultural? And yet, I mean, I just read this. I spent the last about 2 weeks or so just taking two letters, right? These funny words that you see in it are actually the names of the letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So I took two letters a day, just kind of, I thought, wow, if I saw God's commands this way, how would that change my thinking? It would be revolutionary, wouldn't it? Right? Isn't this what we want? Right? Easy to turn that into a prayer. All right, so you've just had this, I'll just keep using the word, you've had this ode to God's law, which is really saying how great God is. Right? It's His law. He gave it. It's so that we would honor Him. Okay, right after that then, Psalm 120, what do you see even before the first verse? A song of ascents. And that's where Marilyn brought up earlier. Near as we can tell historically, these psalms, which goes to 130-something, 134? Yeah, I think that's right, which goes up through 134. From what we know historically, these psalms were sung, or perhaps in some cases chanted, by God's people as they would journey toward Jerusalem for annual feast days. And ascent is a little bit debated, but Jerusalem itself sits a little higher than the surrounding land, so literally to go to Jerusalem, you are going up, no matter what direction you're coming from. I'm sure there's a spiritual understanding there as well. We lift our songs to the Lord, that kind of thing. So that's the big context, and now we're going to zoom in to Psalm 121 itself, right? And so you know, you can even think of a pilgrim on their way to worship. What are they passing? The hills around, right? All these contextual sorts of things. And so now with all of that in mind, I will turn you over to your groups and say, okay, what does it look like, you know, to keep what Paul said in mind earlier, which I think is really crucial with this passage. What does it look like to take a very familiar, very quoted psalm and rightly apply it with how we pray? We don't want to misquote it. We don't want to start turning it into something it's not, or turning ourselves into someone we're not. So how do we pray this faithfully and well? That is our task now as we look at the passage for about the next 15 minutes or so. So, as per usual, you can break into groups, you can mix and match. That's up to you. And you know, you should have a worksheet. If you didn't get one and you just need one to follow along, I have some spares here. But yeah, talk through Psalm 121, and then we'll come back together and spend some time in prayer. All right. It's that moment of reckoning. Let's all come together here for just a couple minutes, and then we'll just rapidly move to prayer. But Psalm 121, how do we pray this faithfully? Donald Whitney's standing right over there. You know, he's like, all right, Psalm 121, it's your psalm of the day. Right? How are you going to pray this faithfully? What sorts of things came up in your groups? Either maybe you have a clear answer. Oh, here's what we do. Maybe you have some questions that you think are helpful to stay on the right path. But what are you thinking? Who is this psalm about?
It is incredibly about God.
Okay. Okay, I heard several like, God, you know, Mr. Wordy over there. incredibly about, you know what, Dave, I'm going to blame you for the latest feedback I got on my paper, which is I'm too wordy and I use too many parenthetical statements. And I'm going to say it's my overseer who taught me. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, it's all about God. Okay. What do you do with I and my? I mean, you jumped over that to the best answer, obviously. But who is I? Who is my? The pilgrim? Okay. Pilgrim. Okay. Anyone have a different answer? Me, like us today. Okay. Anyone else?
It is all about God and his commitment to his people. So both
very specifically
you have God and his people, but it never talks about It never talks about how stupid and thick-headed and dumb we are.
Okay. Yeah.
Which is why we want to say it's about God. It's
yeah.
Helps us. He helps us.
Yeah.
But it doesn't. I'm not saying you don't need to repent. I'm not saying you don't need to confess. This does not bring up our failure.
Mm.
This brings up his mercy in a vivid way.
Right. I mean, one of the things that's helpful. So, you know, you could wrestle all day with exactly who is this. Some of the other Psalms of Ascent, by the way, some of them say they're of David. There's a Solomon in there. I mean, you could put in all kinds, is this a king of Israel? Is it maybe a priest? You know, what have you, right? I think, you know, it's helpful to wrestle through this. But if you start just looking at the passage overall, the weight really gets lopsided quickly, doesn't it? It's like, okay, whoever this is, that may be important, but clearly the focus is here, which is really what you see. I mean, you can correct me if I'm wrong after class, but pretty much all the Psalms of Ascent do that. They're very God-centered. And I think that's helpful because it's telling us so much about our unchanging God that this becomes a little less, I don't want to say it's unimportant, but okay, is it, who exactly is the pilgrim and does it apply to us? Well, all scripture does in some way. And right, you see what I'm saying? Like, because it's so focused on the unchanging God, in some sense, 100% certainty probably isn't as important, is it? We're learning something about God, you know. Yeah, yeah. And to one extent, okay, if this is all about, let's say, the king, okay, but I can still pray things about the God who treats the king this way. Maybe I turn the king into, like, look at God's faithfulness to our eternal king, King Jesus. Okay, that's fine. But this is still the same answer. Right? Does that make sense? So earlier, I was saying this to one of the groups. You know, Paul brought up this very important point of context, right? Because we don't want to turn it into the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. What about Christians in the Ukraine today, whose very church has been attacked and ransacked, where Russian soldiers have chased them down? I mean, these are things that have really happened. I mean, I would certainly say, you know, whatever you think politically, that sort of attack on civilians is evil. Do we say God didn't take care of them? Well, no, I don't think that's quite the case. So it's probably not quite the coffee cup verse. And yet, it's still there's still something true there, right? So we need the context that'll help us, but the message is not the same as the context, right? You've all heard this, hopefully not at this church, but you've probably all heard a sermon sometime where it's like the whole sermon ended up not being about the passage, but it was about this really cool historical background context. That would be a good illustration of the difference. Right? What's inspired are these words here, not our understanding of, okay, well, who exactly is speaking and who's it to? And we need to wrestle with that, but we need to major on what the passage majors on, and that's God. Right? So see how we do both? Right? And sometimes we can have a little more, you know, on this side of the equation, we can be a little more certain, can't we? Sometimes a little less, and that's okay. We work with what God has given us. Right, that's true not just in the Psalms, but all throughout the Scriptures. We do want to care about context, but the whole point of context is to help us understand, in our case, what these eight verses tell us about our God. Helpful, or did I just confuse everyone?
Well, it seemed easier, you know. It's easier to say who's not in column B.
That's right.
Okay, sure.
Then who is?
Who's not?
Who is?
Ah, okay. Yeah. Yeah, in one sense, there is a commonality with all of these, isn't there? Right? They're all calling on this one true God. That's helpful. That's a very insightful comment, Bruce. So what do we find out about this one true God then? What's our psalm tell us?
He keeps.
He keeps. You might have noticed that seems to be kind of a key word here. What does it mean he keeps, though? What is it to keep? What do you think? Take a stab at it. Table, whatever you are, table one.
Well, it talks about how he protects.
Uh-huh.
And some of he keeps us from, keeps whoever it is, you, from evil.
Mm-hmm.
Keeps your life, keep your going out and coming in, keeps Israel. Mm. He's your keeper. There's a lot of keeping.
Yeah. Yeah, right? This is the God who holds on to his people, isn't he? He's not the God who's flaky, the God who goes on vacation, doesn't have enough time for you, the God who says one thing, but, oh, I didn't really mean that. I mean, Israel, yeah, I made these covenants, but I didn't, I mean, you're pretty bad. Maybe we need to No, he keeps, he guards, he protects, he holds. Yeah, this is the God whom we worship. What else did you see?
I don't know if it's significant or not, but in 3 and 4, it's kind of the same thing, except in 3, it isn't specific about who, and then, but in 4, it's Israel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And who's, who is Israel in the Bible? Right, think big picture. God's people, right? Yeah, his treasured possession, the people for my own, he says in the prophets. That's who Israel is, which, you know, Dave already pointed that out. You know, it's the people of God. And what does he do? Well, he keeps them. He doesn't slumber or sleep because he cares for them. And that astounding, right? I mean, that's the sort of protection that you can't even get from our city's finest, right? I've known a number of the police officers. They are great men and women. They're doing their best, but you know what? They got to sleep. They got to rest. They can't be everywhere in this city all at once. And yet, the most important person, the God of the universe, is the one who can. That's pretty amazing. And does. Not just can, but he does. What else? What else? Start moving into how would we pray this then? How could we rightly pray this, not turning it into, clearly I shouldn't, my life should just be a Disney story, right? No evil. Even in Disney stories, there's evil, though. Right? So how is this true? How can this be our hope? What do you think?
I know it's a prayer of ascent, but it's also a prayer of thanksgiving.
Okay.
Thanks for lifting my eyes up to you. Thank you for the heaven and the earth. Thank you for moving my feet and not letting me slumber. Behold, Israel. God's people, let me be a part of that.
That God would care for his people this way. Thank you, Lord, for caring. Okay. You want to add to that? Yeah. I mean, I was telling one table, I tend to take this and this might just be my bent, so you can push back on this. You're just fine. I tend to take this spiritually. I know that whatever happens in this life, there is a king, there is a kingdom. I will be safe there forever. Now, I don't know. Maybe one of you would say, Kevin, that doesn't, that seems a little, come on, isn't there something for now? Okay. There probably is, but just sort of my the understanding that I run to, the way I pray is, Lord, thank you so much that of all the uncertainties I have, that's not one of them. I know what Jesus has done. I know how my King has died for his people and fulfilled every promise that you have made, and I will be blessed because in Christ I get an inheritance in that. I am grafted into that. Yeah, Bruce.
Huh? I read this as something I can take right now. And the verse that does it for me is the Lord will keep me from all evil.
Mm.
And I take that as seen and unseen.
Mm. Okay.
And if this is applying to spiritual,
sure.
I feel like evil is less of an issue. If I'm talking about heaven already, I don't think there's going to be evil in heaven. That's
And I would agree. I would say the way that he protects us is by his perfect will and ways being done. And that's the kingdom I mean. So I apologize if I confused with that. Yeah.
That's good. That you can teach young children, especially verse 3 and 4, about that he does not slumber. So you can pray to him at any time of the day or night.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Been taught that by my parents somehow.
Yeah. This God watches over you,
Anytime you need him, you can.
Yeah. And I love that application even to a child. Right? That's good. Yeah.
Looking at verse 7 about how to keep us from evil made me think back to the Lord's Prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Could even just pray that
them.
He would do that for us.
Yeah.
But knowing that he will, trusting that he will.
So yeah.
Yes, it's a statement here, but we could turn that into a request, to a call on him.
Do what you've said, Lord.
What he will do.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Right? So often, if you look at the prayers of Scripture, especially outside of the Psalms, I mean, because the Psalms are kind of like a cheat sheet, but look in the historical books, look where you have quotes from people, and you'll see that what they're often doing is just telling God what he's already done. God, you said this, now do it. God, you promised this, okay, I'm trusting you, you got to come through. You know, in some ways, you can do exactly that with this psalm, right? I get that we're not Israel in necessarily the same sense, okay? Well, we can have a whole other class on that sometime. But this is the God who does care for his people. He has promised good to to his people. In Jesus, we have an eternal inheritance, Hebrews says. Galatians tells us that we are grafted into those promises, at least in some form, right? So we can, okay, Lord, thank you that you have told us that you do not slumber, you do not sleep, that you are the keeper of your people, and that part of that keeping is keeping us from evil, keeping our life, our going in, our coming out, not just, and this would maybe be where you are getting, Bruce, not only in eternity, but your care for us right now too, which is true, obviously, as well, right? And really all you're doing is, these are the things God's already said, and it's like, okay, Lord, you just do what you said and we're blessed, right? We don't have to come up with new requests. Which I think is really encouraging, actually.
It's one of the challenges that arises out of the passage is mm-hmm. to teach us to look to the Lord rather than our own strength, to trust Him for His saving and not how fancy a plan we can build.
Yeah. I mean, if God would only do exactly what He has said in the Bible, isn't that enough? And frankly, more than enough. Isn't that even better than the, I won't speak for any of you, but the suggestions that I try to give Him at times. Well, Lord, let me polish your plan a little bit here, right? And of course, the record of the Bible is, that's exactly who He is and what He's going to do. He's not listening to Pastor Kevin's suggestions. Not that I shouldn't pray. We talked about that earlier in this course. But that ultimately, God doing what He has said He will do is what will bring me and us and His people the greatest joy imaginable. Actually, probably more than imaginable. Right? And these sorts of psalms lead us to think and to pray in those kinds of ways. So, yeah, a whole bunch of ideas there. Everything from, you know, just taking certain little parts of it, you know, doesn't have to be for a kid. Maybe I need to remember at times, no, God is still with me. He still cares. He still knows. All the way up to, you know, big picture. And so you can pray kind of everything in between there as well. So, let's spend about the next 15 minutes or so praying. I would suggest you use Psalm 121 to prompt that praying, though obviously, you know, feel free if you want to draw off of the Lord's Prayer or other things that we've learned, that's just fine. After 15 minutes, I'll close us and then just give some very brief, like 2-minute directions for next time. All right? And Heavenly Father, thank you for this psalm and for what it shows us of you. Help and help. Keep and keep. Keep and keep. Keep and keep. Lord, like hammer blows, these are truths that we need you to work deep inside of us. That you are our ever-present help, that you are the one who keeps us and does not forsake us, that you are the one who cares for us now, daily, tonight, tomorrow, and a year from now, and forever when we are with our Savior. Lord, we thank you that you are this kind of God, that you are so good to we, your people. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Well, a few directions for next week. Same time as normal. There's no specific scripture reading, though I would encourage you to do two things this week. One would be to spend a little time in the Lord's Prayer again. Right. So sort of we'll end where we began. So look back, think through, even spend a little time praying, studying. That's Matthew 6. Refresh those truths in your thinking. And then as well, if you had a passage from these last 8 weeks that was don't know, maybe particularly helpful or encouraging for you, or spend a little time there as well. What we'll do next week is we will still have a time of prayer. It will be centered on both the Lord's Prayer, and then I'll put up all the passages we've studied, and just table by table, you can choose any one of those passages. We'll spend some time praying in that. We'll finish up Whitney, so we'll be done with that. Number three, I do have, if you remember, we started with a survey. We will end with a survey. And the point of this is, I mean, obviously it helps me research-wise, but I specifically wrote the questions in a way where I'm hoping it will help you to reflect back on, okay, you know, where was I at when I started this 9 weeks ago? Where am I at now? What's God done? Might be large, might be really small, but both are good, right? Did I just hear a whisper, will there be a test? No. And you're welcome. One of the studies that I read, you know, another guy who did something like this, he gave them a test at the end and he graded it. We're not doing any of that. So, I mean, good for that guy. We don't do that. So, no, it's a survey. And then last thing would just be, this is completely at your will, so you cannot do it, and that's fine. I do need to do some in-person interviews once this course is over. So maybe you would be one of those. You don't have to do it alone, right? You can bring your spouse, or if you've got two or three other friends with you, we can do it right after church. 20 or 30 minutes, it's not a test. What it is, though, is it'll help me, because I will, you know, I'll take these surveys just like the initial ones, put down some of the, you know, the repeated themes and big insights, and then I can ask questions. Hey, what did you think about this? Was this helpful? Was it not helpful? You know, if we did this again, what do you think might even sharpen it a little bit? So it actually benefits both me and the church. So just think, I don't need answers now. I'll probably have Melanie maybe with a sign-up sheet next week. But if you're willing to take part in that, that would be great. No pressure, though. I realize sometimes that sort of thing can be kind of, you don't have to feel bad if that's you and you don't want to do that. I think I've got any questions before our next meeting? Bruce?
Can we take that evaluation with us and bring it back? Or would you rather it be done the last?
That is the question, isn't it, Bruce? So I wrestled a little bit with it. Here's what I'll say. If anyone wants it now, I can give it to you. You can take it. You can bring it back. I will give you some time in class, though, next week as well. So if you don't want to worry about that for now, hey, I'm just going to read Whitney, and that's fine, too. But I do need them. I mean, here's the kicker. I do need them by the end of class next week. So, like, it's kind of like the airplane, right? If you need a little extra time for writing and boarding, you can grab one now. Make sense? So if you do want one now, they will be right here. And with that, thank you again. We'll see you all next week. Have a good night.